Trinity member or a regular here at Trinity, welcome. It's always so good to see you come back this morning. And if you're a first-time visitor this morning, please know how welcome you are to be here, how glad we are that you have joined us for the worship of God. And I do also want to welcome our online viewers this morning. I'd like to invite everyone's attention to the Connect card, which is found inside of your bulletin. Please take an opportunity to fill that out for us. As much information as you're comfortable if you're here for the first time today, your name and email address if you're a regular here. It's just an important tool that we use to stay connected with one another, hence its name. You also find inside the bulletin a lot of announcements. You can go to our website for a lot of things, but there's always so much going on here at Trinity, especially during this season of Lent. If you're looking for some meaningful ways to engage with the church, please look for an opportunity there, something that might interest you. This morning I'd like to tell you about our mission box, which goes to support the Warren Willis United Methodist Camp, which is located in Fruitland Park, Florida, just outside of Leesburg. If you've heard of that before, you know that it is an important ministry of our conference. Many of the pastors who are serving in the conference heard their call to ministry at a summer camp at Warren Willis. It is sacred ground for many people, and we are encouraging students this year, grades 3rd through 12, to attend the week of July 3rd through the 8th, so that we have a group of Trinity students going together. My daughter has not missed a camp at Warren Willis since she's been old enough to go, and it is really a great ministry. So please be generous this morning and give at any of the 5 mission box locations that you see as you leave this morning. Your giving goes to support scholarships. It goes to help students pay for their camps this year. So we appreciate your support there. We have a tradition here that I'd like to invite you to participate with me now. Welcome home. It is great to be home, and I invite you to please stand and say hello to someone you don't know this morning. Greet one another.
Good morning. Please remain standing as you are able, and let us worship God together as we sing about God's never-ceasing and redeeming love and Come Thou Fount.
Thank you. invite you to bow your heads and pray with me. We've come before you, O God, in the shadow of the cross, grateful for your love for us, as you came in Jesus Christ to invite us to love and obedience, reveal yourself among us still, restore our souls, and give us courage to follow when you lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Let me invite you to join me in an affirmation of faith as we are reminded again that God comes to reconcile and make new. Let's share this together. We are not alone. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. May be seated. And as you are seated this morning, I'm going to invite the Sponholtz family to come up here and join us. We have the privilege this morning of celebrating a couple of baptisms. Some of you may know Becky and Corbin Sponholtz, and then these are their two kids, Chanley and Landon. And we have the privilege this morning of baptizing them, and we are so glad that you are here. And we are really glad that the rest of the family is here also as well.
And Corbin and Becky, as you bring Landon and Chanley for baptism this morning, I invite you to affirm your faith in Jesus Christ by answering these questions, and you'll respond to the first three by saying, I do. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sins? And do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever form they present themselves? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and nations? And now, especially as you bring them today, will you nurture both Landon and Chanley in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example they may be guided to accept God's grace for themselves, to profess their faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? And then I invite you all, as the family who is here, will you pledge your support and encouragement to Corbin and Becky and these children as they are nurtured in the faith here in the life of the church?
Now, as I pray thanksgiving over the water, Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those in the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of the womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and Landon and Chanley who receive it, to wash away their sin and clothe them in righteousness throughout their lives, that dying and being raised with Christ, they may share in his final victory. All praise to you, Eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns.
Chanley that she has a flower that looks like a rose on her breast, and her middle name is Rose, right? Chanley Rose. So Chanley, and her family is going to gather around and lay a hand on you and touch your arm or your head. It's a way of letting them know that God, of letting you know that God loves you. Right? So everybody, come in and touch Chandler or someone who's touching Chandler.
The Holy Spirit works with you, having been born through water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple. Hey, buddy. Hey, you can come stand here. You want to just stand right here? How about this? How about if we bring the water down here? Would that be okay? Bring it down here. Let's see where you are. Landon Henry, I baptize you in the name of the Father. Pray for you today. Would it be okay if we all pray for you? Yeah, you know, I really appreciate it when people pray for me because I know that that means that God is working through their prayers to make a difference in my life. And God will do that in yours too. Let me pray. May the Holy Spirit work within you, Landon, that having been born of water and the Spirit, you may live and grow as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ.
Now, church, I want to invite you to respond as you remember your baptism and reaffirm your commitment to the church and also to support and bless these two kids. We welcome you into our family of faith.
With God's help, we will support you with active love, Christian education and nurturing, and opportunities to express your faith and mission. May God bless you always.
Hey, you want to go for a little walk with me? Or you want, can your dad walk with us too? Would it be okay for him to walk with us too? You want to hold his hand? We want to introduce you because this is my ocean.
Jesus loves you.
Always a special morning when the church has the opportunity to baptize young people. No, you're walking just fine. As we enter into this time of prayer together, I invite you to pray over these names of these folks who are in the hospital and rehab receiving specialized care. Your prayers mean so much. They are receiving nurture and support from our congregational care team. And I'd also like to remind you that if you or a loved one are going to be in the hospital, please let us know that information by the Connect card so that we can be praying for you and supporting you as well. And of course, we want to acknowledge that everyone comes here on Sunday morning with their own joys and concerns. And so as we enter into a moment of sacred silence before we begin praying together, I invite you to lift your joys and concerns in the quiet of your heart to God. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, we pray that you fall afresh on us this morning and throughout the holy season of Lent. Search us and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. And if there are any grievous ways in us, lead us in the way everlasting. Open our hearts to your grace and your truth. Let your love possess and raise us above ourselves so we might become what you want to make of us, to make of your church, and to make of this world you so love. Fill us with your holy and life-giving spirit and empower us for new life. May this life be the life more abundant only you can give, life that nurtures our faith and keeps us in the communion of your holy church. And we pray, O God, as we consider the people whose paths you intersect with ours, that you will empower us to live out the mystery of Christ in us, to be empowered to love as Christ loved, to give ourselves as Christ gave himself. And so send us into the world in witness to your love as ambassadors for Christ by word and example. This Lent, give us a foretaste of the fullness of your peace and glory so we might desire nothing more than to be faithful to you and to be fruitful for you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus the Christ who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. The opportunity to give back to God from what he has given to us as members of this church. We covenant with one another to share our resources for the ministries of this church to further the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so I invite the ushers to come, and as they come, let me pray for this time of offering. Gracious God, you give to us first, and we give back to you with joyful hearts. So take these gifts, these tithes, these offerings, have your will and your way with them so that we might be faithful to you. And in our ministry, we seek to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a watching world. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Robin Zizak, and today Sunlight is singing the song Try Everything from the movie Zootopia. The lyrics at the beginning of the song say, I messed up tonight, I lost another fight, I still messed up, but I'll just start again. In life, even if you messed up, you know that you can trust in God to pick you back up and forgive you. There are always chances to start over and have a new beginning. In fact, the Lent season is about preparing ourselves for the new beginning of Easter. In our story from John today, Nicodemus and Jesus are talking. Jesus tells Nicodemus, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Today's baptism reminded us that baptism is a new beginning into faith. With baptism, we bring God into our life, and when we have God with us, we do not have to be afraid to try anything, even if it may seem scary. Julia Savin and the Sunlight Youth Choir and Band will lead us in today's offering, Try Everything.
Oh,
If sunlight looks a little bit smaller to you today than usual, it might help you to know that our high schoolers, many of them, are on retreat this weekend, and it is their first opportunity to be away with our new youth minister, J.J. Joseph, who many of you just met last week as he was introduced to the congregation. So I would encourage you to continue to be in prayer for them today. This is the wrap-up to their retreat today. But what a great opportunity for them to connect right at the beginning of J.J.'s ministry with us. Thank you to our middle schoolers primarily, and a few high schoolers and experts there for being here this morning to lead us in worship and song. Today we turn our attention to a story that comes to us from the Gospel of John, and for the next few weeks actually we will be reading and studying about some encounters that Jesus has with individuals along the road of his ministry. We start today with a story that I like to refer to as Nick at Night. It's the encounter of Jesus and Nicodemus, and we're going to call him Nick for short today. And so in this passage, there is a lot going on. There are actually two halves to the passage. The first half is the actual dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. And then the second half is kind of an expounding, and it starts with Jesus' words, and then at some point, and scholars aren't exactly sure where that point is, but at some point it shifts from Jesus talking to John as the writer of the gospel talking and explicating on the conversation that has just happened. So the way we're going to do this today is I'm going to kind of walk us through those first nine verses where the conversation is happening so we can talk about what's happening as we go. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me in just a moment ahead of looking at the passage. And as I read it today and expound on it, you'll be able to see the words on the screen as we go through the passage. One piece of context for you, just to kind of help set the stage. Jesus is early in his ministry. He has gone to the River Jordan and been baptized. He has chosen disciples who are now following him. He has performed his first miracle at the wedding at Cana and turned the water into wine. And then he and the disciples have gone to Jerusalem in order to celebrate Passover together. And while there, John tells us about that incident where he goes into the temple and he is angered by the money changing and the marketing that is going on in the temple. He turns the tables over. And then he also performs a number of signs there in front of the people. And so he is already, by this point in the gospel, creating a disruption. And the religious leaders, the elite in the community, are not so happy about that. So that is the background that leads us into the beginning of chapter 3. So let me invite you to pray with me now. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this service. They might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives. Amen. So our story for this morning begins this way. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. And already in that very first verse, we get some important information. We get this guy's name, who again we're going to call Nick today. But we also find out that Nick is a Pharisee and a Jewish leader, which tells us that he is a member of the religious elite of his day. He is an important person in his community, somebody that has clout and significance. And so this is the man who is going to come and have this conversation with Jesus. And in verse 2, we hear that he came to Jesus at night. Now, why at night? Well, remember that he is a member of that religious elite, and that based on some of Jesus' actions already in the city of Jerusalem, they are not happy about what he is doing and his claims of who he is. And so Nicodemus, understandably, probably doesn't want his colleagues to know that he is going to have a conversation with Jesus. And so rather than having that encounter in broad daylight where anybody could see it, he chooses to go to Jesus under the cloak of darkness and in secrecy. And he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." And we're not sure exactly who the "we" is that Nicodemus is talking about. John never tells us. It might be that there are some others who are interested in knowing more about Jesus, but just didn't have the courage to come with Nick for this encounter on this particular night. It may be that there are others that Nick has heard talking about Jesus, and they are part of the "we know." Or it could be that this is one of those examples where somebody uses the plural "we" when they really mean "I." You know how we do that sometimes? You know, if there's something that we don't really want to claim just for ourselves, and so it makes it a little easier if we kind of state that there are others who are in this with us. You know, we think that you should do this, Pastor. Or we think that the choir should sing this song. You know, that kind of thing. When really what the person is saying is, "I think you should do this." So perhaps this is one of those moments when Nick really isn't quite ready to claim just for himself this knowledge, and so hides it within the context of some unidentified group of people. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with them." Now, in those few phrases, it sounds as if Nick believes something about Jesus to be true, that he really is a representative from God, and that he really is doing these signs and wonders. And so Nick wants to know more. And while he's not quite yet ready to step out into the light, he is willing to risk coming and having this one-on-one with Jesus in the darkness. Jesus is going to challenge him. As Jesus typically does, he often pushes those with whom he is having an encounter to go deeper, to understand more. And so Jesus answers, we hear in verse 3, "I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it is not possible to see God's kingdom." Now, for those of you who have been looking at the Bible for a long time, this verse may sound more familiar to you if we translate the word "anew" as the word "again." I assure you, unless someone is born again. The word in the original Greek in the New Testament is anōthēn, and it has multiple meanings. Again, anew, from above, all of which have application here. But the important idea is that Jesus is saying something about a new birth that is necessary if one is to see God's kingdom. And then there is that word "see," which shows up for the first time in the gospel here, but we will hear it time and time again. I encourage you to listen for that word and for that idea over the next few weeks as we look at these other stories from John. because the word see carries with it the idea of perceiving, of recognizing, of knowing. And so it's not just a matter of physical sight, it's a matter of recognizing and knowing God's kingdom. And in order for that to happen, one must be born anew, Jesus says. So Nicodemus asked, now remember at this point that Nicodemus is a leader in the community. He is a Pharisee, which makes him an educated person. He'd be a smart guy. So here's the question he asks. How is it possible for an adult to be born? It is impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it? Now, does that sound like a question that a smart guy would ask at this point? But Nicodemus is having trouble. He's having trouble with what Jesus is trying to communicate. He doesn't get it. And so Jesus then does something that many of us will do. When you have that moment where somebody kind of gives you that look of, I have no idea what you were just trying to tell me. Sometimes we rephrase things, right? We say it in a little bit different way to see if they can get it the second time around. And so Jesus says this to him, I assure you, starts the same way. Unless someone is born of water and the Spirit. Notice the shift there. The first time he says born anew, this time he says born of water and the Spirit. There's something about those two things that connect with each other. And here he is trying to help Nicodemus understand. We're not talking about a physical birth, Nicodemus. We are talking about a birth that comes through the Spirit. And if that doesn't happen, Jesus goes on to say, it is not possible to enter God's kingdom. You see, to recognize God's kingdom, to see it and to perceive it, leads to one being able to enter into it through the way in which one chooses to respond to it and then to live. And then Jesus continues in order to give a little more context and again trying to help Nick out, trying to help him understand. He says this. He says, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. We can go back to the previous slide. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nick is stuck on the idea of a physical birth. Jesus is trying to talk to him about a spiritual birth. And so then he says, don't be surprised, since we're talking about two different kinds of births here, don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born anew. And then there's this great verse where Jesus reminds Nicodemus and reminds us that God is free to do and to move and to be as God chooses to be. God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. It is the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So after Jesus has said all of this, helping a guy out, here's Nicodemus' response. How are these things possible? And I don't sense that Nick here is trying to be smart aleck. He's not trying to be sarcastic or rude. He just still really doesn't get it. He really wants to, but in his head scratching self, he's not there. Nick is trapped inside the familiar. Jesus is announcing a new thing that God is doing through the work of the Spirit. But Nick cannot see past what he already knows. You may be wondering what in the world a couple of old chairs are doing up here in the chancel area this morning. For most of you, they probably don't look like a whole lot. They've got some obvious stains on them and scratches and dents, and the finish has worn off in a lot of spots. For some people, they wouldn't look like anything at all. In fact, they might look like something you would just toss to the curb or perhaps take to the thrift store, discard in one way or another. And yet, for others, these might represent an opportunity. A little bit of history about these two chairs. They happen to have been in Catherine's family for nearly a century. In 1930, her grandmother, her father's mother, purchased these chairs, and they were already secondhand chairs at that point. They came from a neighbor who sold them to her for the grand total, along with a big sofa that went with them, for $35. And they had already had a good bit of use at that point. Richard, Catherine's father, estimates that they were made in the year 1913. And so he has memories of them being in his grandparents' house not long after his mother purchased them. And then in the house that he grew up in China Grove, North Carolina. And then when his parents made the move to Florida in the late 60s, these chairs and the sofa made the move with them as well. And it's likely that it was sometime right around there that they did the one reupholstery of these chairs that happened. And that would make sense, right? Because they kind of look like a 1969 green, don't you think? So, you know that they're in need of some TLC. And for some folks may not get past the first look at them and just think they're ready to be discarded, but there just might be some new life in these chairs. There just might be the possibility of a new future, of a restoration. Over the next few weeks, we're gonna see what we can do with these, and we're going to invite you to take a look with us and see if there just might be some life that could be restored in them as we think about the work of restoration that God wants to do in us. I mean, after all, we, in some ways, it's kind of like those tears, aren't we? We've got some stains. We've got some scratches and some dents, some dings along the way. Some things that we aren't necessarily happy about showing. And yet, there is this God that we learn about in Scripture, and this God who comes to meet us through the person of Jesus Christ, that is all about restoring us. We celebrated baptism this morning. And every time there is a baptism, it is a reminder to us of new beginnings. It's great when we baptize children because they are so young and seemingly so innocent, and we welcome the sign of God's grace in their lives. But it also, every time we celebrate baptism, is an opportunity for us who have been baptized to remember ours and to be reminded that no matter what we've done since then, no matter what we've done in the past week or even the past hour, God is still wanting to be at work in us, restoring us to the image in which we were made, the image of God's own self, male and female, created in God's loving image. Well, after verse 9, we do not hear from Nicodemus again, at least not in this passage. But we do hear a few more words from Jesus. Jesus answered, "You are a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things. I assure you that we speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony." And in that moment, there is a shift in the Scripture. This is one of those moments where, again, the Greek is so helpful to us. Because in the original Greek, at that point where Jesus says, "You don't receive our testimony," or perhaps that is where John picks up and Jesus trails off, the "you" shifts from singular, just Jesus and Nick talking, to plural. for the rest of this passage, the you that we hear is directed not at one person, but at any who might be listening. You all. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the human one. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Okay. I'm going to give you an opportunity to be honest here. Look at that pair of verses right there. And how many of you, when you look at those verses and you see this thing about some snake being lifted up in the wilderness and then the human one being lifted up, are going, what in the world is going on right now? Go ahead. You can raise your hand if you're thinking that. It's all right to be honest. So, this is a great, this pair of verses makes a great case for how knowing the Bible and the background of the Old Testament as well as the New can make such a difference for us in our reading of the Gospel. So here's the context. Moses and the people of Israel have escaped slavery in Egypt, and they are in the wilderness, and they are wandering. And one of the things we know from the book of Exodus is that time and time again, they get frustrated. And they say, why in the world did you take us out of Egypt, Moses? Take us back. At least we had food and water there. So they murmur. And on one of those occasions when they are in the middle of murmuring, there's this bizarre scenario where poisonous snakes all of a sudden appear. And they start biting the people. And the people are at risk of dying. And so they run to Moses and they say, we didn't mean it, we didn't mean it, we didn't mean it. Please tell God to help us. So Moses pleads on their behalf, and the message that comes is, Moses, I want you to take your staff, hold it up, and there is a serpent, a bronze serpent that is going to be wrapped around that staff. Sound familiar to any people in the healthcare profession out here? And if the people will come, and if they will look upon that staff with the bronze serpent, then even if they are bitten by the snakes, they will not, and get ready for this word, perish. They will not die. They will not perish. Now, when we have that background from verse 14 and verse 15, it makes all the difference in the world in how we hear verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. When we look at the Son of Man lifted up on the cross, and we say, I believe. Good news of the gospel. And then the gospel continues with an equally important verse. I so wish that every time somebody quoted verse 3:16, they also quoted verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. How many times have you, if you're like me, heard people use verse 3:16 in a judgmental way? But verse 17 tells us God did not send his Son into the world to judge you, but that the world might be saved through good news, not condemnation. Good news. And so in that verse, we can connect back to Jesus speaking to Nicodemus about the importance of being born anew, being able to see the kingdom coming with new eyes, and realize that if we are going to follow Jesus, we're going to need to follow him in loving the world rather than judging the world, and to offer life and hope to others around us. Whoever believes in Him isn't judged. Whoever doesn't believe in Him is already judged because they don't believe in the name of God's only Son. And notice in these verses right here, there is never an announcement of God casting judgment. The judgment is what we bring on ourselves when we choose to deny the love of God that comes to us. This is the basis for judgment. The light came into the world, and people love darkness more than light. That is a warning sign for us all. Sometimes, rather than having our eyes open to new light, we would rather just stay in the dark. People love darkness more than light, for their actions are evil. All who do wicked things hate the light and don't come to the light for fear that their actions will be exposed to the light. But then this, whoever does the truth comes to the light so that it can be seen that their actions were done in God. That will be at least one of the pieces of evidence God's work of restoration in us, that we would willingly come into the light and live in the light of the truth. You know, Nick's story doesn't end here in the third chapter of John. He shows up again later in John's gospel. He shows up in chapter 7. Some of his colleagues are condemning Jesus for his words and his actions and casting doubt on who he is and what he's doing. And it's Nick who stands up for him and basically says, doesn't everybody deserve a fair trial? And then, near the very end of the gospel, we usually, those of us who are familiar with the gospel stories, we usually remember the name Joseph of Arimathea. We remember him as the guy who took Jesus' body and gave it a proper burial, right? But in the Gospel of John, there's another person with Joseph, and it's Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the one who comes and brings the spices that will be used to anoint the body of Jesus in order for him to be properly washed. Nicodemus, the guy who was stuck in old ways, the guy who couldn't get it on that night when he had that conversation with Jesus, but a guy who was obviously not done yet. Somebody who finally, at some point along the way, came into the light of understanding who Jesus was. And you know, if there's hope for an old Pharisee like me, there is certainly hope for each of us. What work of restoration is it that God needs to do in me this much? Open our eyes, Lord, for we want to see you.
We dare not come to his table trusting in our own goodness and virtue, We come knowing that we need restoration and trusting God to do that work. We come hungry for meaning and needing to be fed. May God restore us and feed us. We come to this table because Christ invited us. We come as Christ's guests to the heavenly banquet. We come in remembering that Christ was lifted up on that cross for our sake. We come in remembrance and yet so much more. We come to experience the very real presence of Jesus Christ. And through this meal, continue to restore and renew and give us new birth. We remember that on the night before he died, Jesus gathered the disciples around him, and he took a loaf of bread, and he broke that bread, and he gave it to them. My body, which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks to God. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we come to this table and we offer ourselves as followers of Christ so that we can go out into the world and offer new life and hope to others through the grace of Jesus Christ. We pray. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ so that we can go out into the world as the body of Christ redeemed by his precious blood. And by your Spirit, O God, we pray that you would make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes again in final victory and we feast in heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving to come and join us at the altar there. Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is always an open table. It's a place where all are invited to come and experience the grace of Jesus Christ, even for the very first time. So we invite you to come forward by coming out the left side of your row and come forward to the station in front of your section. Cut your hands to receive a piece of bread, take that bread and dip it into the cup, then you can return to your seat by the other side. We'll begin at the front and move forward to that. As you come this morning also, as well as spending time at the kneeling benches in prayer, you may want to go over to the prayer station with the candles over on this side. There are candles there that are available for you to light for a particular prayer concern or person that you would like to pray for. You can light a candle as you lift that prayer to God. There's also gluten-free available at the stations on the corner. And just to ask one of the servers, and they would be happy to serve you the gluten-free element. Please come. Everything's good.
Thank you.
God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself for us. We commit now as we go out into the world to remember that we are yours and you are ours, and may we live obediently, filled with love, as followers of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Send us forth, let us stand and sing of God's promise to lead us safely through life's storms and in my life.
Good news. There is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that is ours through Christ Jesus. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter how many stains, scratches, or dents, God is in the work of restoration. So go out trusting in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the power of